According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. We are in Galatians chapter 5 once again this evening. Galatians chapter 5, talking about being severed from Christ, falling from grace. The fact that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And it's harsh words. Paul is laying it out there very bluntly in these verses. So we want to be humble under the authority of the Word of God and understand what this blunt rebuke is all about, so that we don't find ourselves receiving a similar rebuke in our application. All right? Before we get started, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we are humble under the authority of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before you tonight, thankful for your truth, for the blessing that it is for us to assemble together. We call upon you tonight, Father, in your faithfulness to open the eyes of our understanding, to feed us, to teach us, build us up in the faith, Father, strengthen us in the inner man. I do thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, before we get to Galatians 5, we may have some questions, so we'll take a few minutes for those, about 10 minutes. We like to do at the beginning of our Wednesday evening class. Chris, you got the microphone ready? All right. Who would like to have our lead-off question for the night? That's the intimidating one. We'll skip that one then. Let's go to the second question. All right, second question right over here. We're going to skip that first question. That's always awkward.
Oh, thanks. 1 Corinthians 15, 32. I believe this is something that you had mentioned, and it piqued my curiosity.
Yes.
The second half says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Who are the dead? To whom does that refer?
I believe that's a statement of the dead in general. If there's no such thing as resurrection, if the dead are not raised, if all there is this life, and when it's over, it's over. Well, then, hey, let's party. Let's party while we're here. Yeah, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That, and this is in the resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, and where he does point out, if there is no resurrection, then Christianity is not true, and we're not saved. And there's no point without the resurrection. And so, yeah, that's a good statement there. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die.
Well, that makes sense.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Pretty easy to illustrate given the culture we live in. I think the whole world's following after that line of thought. So, all right. Other questions? Anything else that might be on your mind this evening? Going once, going twice. All right. Well, if you think about it, you don't have to wait till Wednesday. You can shoot me an email in the meantime, but all right. Let's get back to where we've been. It's kind of a long haul through these chapters in terms of all the argumentation, including the conflict with Peter in chapter 2, including the name-calling in chapter 3 when he says, "You foolish Galatians." Including the analogy and the allegory that he sets up here in chapter 4, all of the begging and pleading when he appeals to them, Galatians 4:12, "I beg of you, brethren." He's done everything imaginable. The Apostle Paul has done everything imaginable to cajole them and to urge them and to work in them, to convince them that they're on the verge of a very bad mistake. And really, that's kind of where he's left it now. At the end of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And then he says, "Behold, I, Paul," in case you've forgotten, "I say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And this statement is so extraordinary on so many different levels, it just grabs your attention. It's like, you know, how many times as a parent that, you know, you just urge and you command and you beg and you whatever the case may be, you know, don't do drugs or you know, and you find all these different ways and look at these other people and look how drugs will destroy your life. And if you do drugs, then this is what you can expect. But then finally at the end of it, you're going to do it, aren't you? You know, at the end of it, after all the begging and pleading and urging and teaching and commanding and illustrating and going to the Old Testament and showing Abraham and Isaac and doing everything imaginable, Paul just finally says, you know, you're going to do it, aren't you? Some of you are going to do it. And if you receive circumcision, in other words, if you decide that grace is wrong and legalism is the way you're going to go, and you're going to make these troublemakers happy by doing what they want you to do, well, Christ will be no benefit to you. And you're forsaking an awful lot for the sake of making these jerks happy. Okay? And I don't think I'm out of line calling them jerks. Paul says a lot worse about them when he wants to know in verse 7, you were running well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? All right, who are these troublemakers that are keeping you from obeying the word of God? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. So if it's not the Holy Spirit leading you in this, what spirit is it that's leading you in this? And then he says in verse 12, I wish that those who are troubling you would mutilate themselves. Okay, and so that's kind of rough. And we'll have to describe that in verse 12. In these different things. And really what we're coming down to is an application in verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It is one of the most simplistic aspects, easy to comprehend and sometimes tougher than anything to apply, but it's all about just submitting, being led by the Holy Spirit. And if you are led by the Spirit, if you are walking by the Spirit, then that carnality thing takes care of itself. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So quit struggling, quit wrestling, quit using your willpower to try to resist sin. All right? Just turn in positive volition to the Word of God. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Holy Spirit. And you'll find the more you're pursuing truth, the less that you're focusing on the sin problem. Right? I mean, if all you do is sit around 24 hours a day saying, you know, don't do drugs, don't do drugs, don't do drugs, you know, maybe it would be more productive to use your time on a positive basis and pursue the things of the Lord. Get busy doing His work. Get busy walking in the light. Get busy. And then, you know, you stop and you look back with some hindsight and think, wow, I haven't thought about that temptation now for 4 or 5 days or a week or a month, or, you know, it gets longer and longer the more that you get attuned to walking by means of the Spirit. So I am looking forward to getting to verse 16. That's the second half of the chapter. But for now, we're still in the first half of the chapter. We're talking about the defense of freedom. Freedom must be defended. Keep standing firm. Take a stand. Stand for freedom. If someone wants to get you out of freedom and put you under law, don't stand for that. Take a stand. Defend freedom. And any chance that you get, if a fellow believer, especially in this church, starts to get you into realms of legalism, just stop them in their tracks. Come tell me about it. All right? And, man, I'm going to come down on that like the Apostle Paul and worse. We don't want legalism around here. Not at all. Keep standing firm. And that's the imperative we looked at under point 2, stand firm, the imperative of stako. Take a stand. Hold to that stand. Don't budge from your convictions, because this is your conviction. This is your belief. This is your stand in the truth. And this is what we're called to do. Then thirdly, now we get into kind of the sad aspects. Those who insist on volitionally defying Paul's admonishment. All right? And this really cuts to the essence of the plan of God. The fact that God made angels and then humans. These are the volitional realms of God's creation, okay? We call it the moral realm of creation because angels and humans are morally accountable for our obedience or our disobedience. And that's what sets us apart from everything else, okay? Animals are not morally accountable. There's no record anywhere that an animal has capacity to sin or to defy God. And when he wants a donkey to preach, a donkey preaches. When he wants a great fish to swallow Jonah, the great fish swallows Jonah. When he wants bears to come out and kill the hoodlums, that's what happens. There's never one example when God expressed his will to an animal that the animal had the capacity to defy what God wanted him to do. Animals will always, as non-moral creatures, always do. Same thing with the wind and the rain and the trees and the stars and everything else. They're not volitional, moral realms of creation, but humanity is. And before humanity, angels, angelity, was a moral realm of creation. And so when you really want to study the whole plan, that's what it's all about. That's why there's humans. We are here as a resolution to the angelic conflict. We are the display. And God created inferior creatures, volitional but inferior, to demonstrate to the superior angels the folly of their rebellion. All right? And that's really the essence of why God put man upon this earth. All right. So if you do, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Why are you doing this anyway? What's the point in circumcising a bunch of Galatians? There's no point. Why did the Jews get circumcised? At least there was a point for them in the Old Testament because it was commanded. It was a part of the law. It was a sign. It was an outward token of the covenant that they were under. It was an outward token and a reminder that God had made unconditional promises to Abraham. And it was an unconditional, it was a visible token. But it was never designed for the Gentiles. It was never designed for anybody other than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the covenant people under the promise of Abraham. So why would these Galatians want to get circumcised anyway? What's the benefit there? Who are they making happy by submitting to this? All right, these troublemakers that we're talking about in this chapter and also in chapter 6. They're going to come back again in chapter 6. Now, this is the consequence they're going to face. They're going to forfeit their advantage. They're going to forfeit their profitability. All right? And so Sunday, we spent a lot of time talking about the verb ophileo, the noun ophilos, or the adjective ophilos, okay? Or the noun ophelia. All right? You ever meet a girl named Ophelia? There are not that many of them out there, but if you do meet a girl named Ophelia, then this is where her name comes from, okay? She's profitable or beneficial, all right? At least that's what her name means. But this is what we should be concerned about, particularly if you are in the church age and interested at all in living the abundant life that Christ has provided us. We want to understand that all is lawful, but not all is profitable, okay? All is lawful, but not all edifies. We want to understand what are the benefits of profiting, of benefiting. Because this is what we're throwing away. This is the advantage we're throwing away. You know, God didn't have to let you get born in the church age. And he didn't have to let you get saved in the church age. In the grace of God, in the plan of God, as he laid it all out there and sovereignly determined, you know, who we were going to be born to and where and all the other things, I am very thankful that I was blessed to live in the church age and get saved in the church age and be a part of the royal family of God. I wouldn't trade the church age for anything, okay? Because we're baptized into union with Jesus Christ. We are positionally one with the heir of all things. What would you trade for that? Nothing, okay? And even millennial saints and fullness of time saints, I don't think they can hold up to the bride of Christ, the royal family of God, as far as that goes. But think about what you're throwing away and you're forsaking when you forsake this profitability, okay? Christ will be no benefit to you. And in that term benefit, we're talking about the temporal benefit. We're talking about the daily advantage. We're talking about the benefit in time here on earth, the daily value of being saved, okay? So try to, and maybe it's tough, all right? Just try for the moment to forget about the eternal value of being saved, all right? Just for the moment, okay? I'm glad that we're going to go to heaven when we die, obviously. I'm glad that I have eternal life, clearly. But for the moment, stop thinking in eternal terms and start thinking about just daily, experientially, practically, right here, right now. What good is it for you to be saved right now, at this very moment? All right? That's what we deal with when we're talking about profitability or benefit. The experiential advantage of being in the body of Christ. The benefit we have by having Christ in us. See? And there's a huge benefit. And if you don't think about that benefit very often, maybe this class will help you to start thinking of it in more frequent terms. The daily benefit of being called by the name of Jesus Christ. It means that, guess what? I can go to the Father in prayer today. Right here, right now, this very moment, I can close my eyes in prayer. I can keep my eyes open in prayer. I can go to the throne of grace right now. Not in my name, in Jesus' name. All right? Because I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. Is that a value? Is that a benefit? All right? That's one of them, sure. There's a long list of benefits that we have. I'm going to highlight a few of them tonight. I didn't want to make this an exhaustive study or anything, but just enough to give us the sense and the flavor. And then if you want to go ahead and spend the rest of your week finding a few more, go find a few more. Find a bunch more. Because I think the list is pretty lengthy when it comes to it. Let's stay in Galatians, though. Let's back up a couple chapters. And let's look at chapter 2. I'm going to show you one of the benefits. And this was my mother's favorite verse. All right, Galatians 2:20. And if you think about it, this is so practical on a daily basis, an experiential basis. And sure, I mean, I'm not denying the eternal scope. Obviously, we're all thankful that we're going to go to heaven when we do die, and those things. But today, right here, right now, the experiential aspects. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. You know that old life I had before I was saved? That whole life, that old life, that bios life, that was biology. That was biological life. That was earthly life. But now I've got Zoe life. Now I really live. Okay? Now I really live. Now I live physically, and my soul is alive, my spirit is alive. I've got the fullness of life, and it's God's life in me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's a benefit. That is a huge benefit. And the life which I now live in the flesh, now that I'm really living for the first time ever, I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm equipped now to live by faith. I could never live by faith before. See, you can't live by faith until you live by faith. That is, you are made alive by faith, okay? By grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So when you apply faith to trust in Christ and you receive eternal life, from that moment on, because you live by faith that first time ever, now you can live by faith every moment of every day ever after. We can live by faith all day, every day. So the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now this is a concept, it's kind of hinted at here. It gets spelled out more in more detail in the book of Romans. All right. But he loved me before I was saved. He gave himself up for me when I was a sinner. Look what he did for me when I was his enemy. And if he did that for me when I was his enemy, what's he going to do for me now? Now that he lives in me. You see the difference? When I was his enemy, he didn't live inside me. When I was his enemy, I was a sinner that should have been in hell. When I was his enemy, he went to the cross and died in my place. So what's he going to do today? What's he going to do now that I'm not his enemy anymore? Now I'm his. Now I'm in him. Now he's in me. How much more freedom does he have to pour out these glorious things now? He says in verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. All right, and that's the language here is nullify. In chapter 5, the language is being severed. You've fallen from grace. You've been severed from Christ. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. The point is, now that I'm saved, now that I live for him. You know, before I lived, I just lived for myself. But now that I live, now that I really live, I don't live for myself. I live for him who died and rose again on my behalf. There's so much doctrine in this. So this really is the first aspect on this. Forsaking grace also forsakes the benefit of Christ living in us. Forsaking grace also forsakes the benefit of Christ living in us. That's what he now says here. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You want to forsake that? Become a legalist. You want to forsake that? Walk away from grace. Plunge into law of whatever form. Okay, Jewish legalism, Baptist legalism, Catholic legalism, doctrinal categorical Bible church legalism, whatever flavor of legalism you want to plunge into, doesn't matter. You've left grace. When you leave grace, this benefit gets turned off. It's just shut down. It's like being out of fellowship. You lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. How about losing the living benefit of Christ in you? It's a benefit that you're forsaking. And I think that's significant in that. It's called a nullification of grace. Okay? I want to make sure we're clear on this. And we're not talking about losing salvation. That can't be lost. No one will ever lose salvation. It's not talking about getting unsaved or getting, re-fallen again. Or that never happens. Okay? Remember in the Red Sea, everybody came through. The waters came crashing down, wiped out Pharaoh and all his armies. And all the Jews were in the wilderness side, redeemed forevermore. Not one Jewish person ever went back to Egypt. The Red Sea was never reparted and Jews were shoved backwards. No. Okay? They were redeemed. They died in the wilderness, most of them. They failed to enter into the promised land. But that's not to say that they went back to the bondage in Egypt. Okay? It's very critical that we keep the picture there. All right? So you and I, we can't lose our salvation. We're never going to go back to the Egypt of our unbelief bondage. But we can die in the wilderness. All right? We can go carnal. We can go carnal today. We can go carnal, all day, every day. And that's the danger. That's the battle that we're under right now. Am I going to be in fellowship or out of fellowship? Am I going to walk by the Spirit? Am I going to fulfill the lust of the flesh? Am I going to see? We want to get to that sinless consistency where we're not confessing our sins all the time, where we're staying in fellowship. Where that blood of Christ can keep on cleansing us from all sin, walking in the light as we're commanded to do. So I don't want to forsake this benefit of Christ in me. I don't want to forsake the benefit of clothing myself with Jesus. Romans 13:14. Here's another passage for you. Turn with me to the book of Romans, and let's look at chapter 13 and verse 14. Here's another benefit. Romans chapter 13, and it's got some love applications here. It's kind of like 1 Corinthians 13, Romans 13. I don't know. Is that a coincidence? Paul gets 13 chapters into a book and wants to start talking about love, maybe? I don't know. But love does no wrong to a neighbor. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this is, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Anyway, we get kind of a practical exhortation here in Romans 13, from verse 8 down to the end of the chapter. You look at verse 11, it says, "Do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep." In other words, now that you're saved, just be mindful of how little time remains, okay? Don't beat yourself up over how long it took to get you here, okay? Some of us got saved younger, and some of us got saved older, and whatever. However long it took you to get saved, all right, well, that's long enough. But now, where are you now? And wherever you are now is you are 1 hour closer to the trumpet sounding than you were 1 hour ago, all right? Hour by hour, moment by moment, the walk in Christ is the walk realizing that trumpet could sound at any moment. Know the time. It is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. All right? You ever wake up thinking, man, it's got to be close to 6 o'clock or whatever time your alarm clock is set for, right? You're thinking, oh, man, it's morning already. And then you kind of roll over and you take a look and you go, oh, It's only 3 o'clock. I got 3 more hours. Right? You get all excited, thinking this is great, you know? You're not upset at waking up at 3 o'clock. I mean, you're happy that you get 3 more hours. Or you wake up and you look over and it's 5:59. Oh man. Okay. Well, at least then you can turn the noise off before it wakes your wife up, and then. But the point being, all right, we ought to consider ourselves as hour by hour, moment by moment, recognizing that salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. That's the last part of verse 11 there. It's nearer to us than when we believed. And, you know, I'm shocked that it hadn't happened yet. I'm shocked that Jesus is so patient. He's putting up with all this foolishness. I wouldn't. I'd have been done with this thing a long time ago. The apostasy of this land and everywhere else. But, thankfully, you know, I'm thankful that it hasn't happened yet, although it's kind of sad, but I'm thankful that it didn't happen before I got saved. You know, I think some of us are so selfish, we're glad that we're saved, but now it can happen. Well, wait a minute, what if, you know, what about the people that aren't getting saved till tomorrow? Aren't getting saved till the day after tomorrow? Wouldn't you prefer to have them in the body of Christ instead of left behind in the tribulational wrath and martyrdom under Antichrist or whatever else they have to look forward to? Anyway, the point is there in verse 11 is that we should be constantly rapture-minded. All right? The night is almost gone. The day is near. Okay? The church age is almost complete. We're almost face-to-face with Jesus Christ. So therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in fornication and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. All right? Now, this chapter is doing the exact same thing that Galatians 5 does. It's not just giving you a list of bad things and you're a bad person if you do these, or good things and you're a good person if you do these. All right? But it's giving you the motivation, saying, look, we are in Christ. We are walking by means of the Holy Spirit. And here's the expression of that. See, we are in Christ. We are accountable day by day. We're going to stand at the judgment seat. I may have to answer tonight for everything I've done in the flesh. So I want to minimize that. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to lay up the gold, silver, and precious stones. I think there's very little of it up there anyway, so let's try to get a few last-minute little trinkets in there as long as he's given me another hour. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's a benefit. The benefit is, not only is Christ living in me, but I get to put him on. I get to wear him as if he's a suit of clothes. Right? I get to wear my Savior like a suit of clothes. That's actually kind of cool. That's a neat benefit. I get to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? It's not just a phony Halloween costume. All right, it's not a masquerade. It's not hypocritical. It's not an external show to try to impress people. It's the reality that I am clothing myself with the person of Jesus Christ. And when I do that, I'm taking off that old man. You see, put off the old man, put on the new man, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wear him like a garment. See. And make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. You know, there's certain things that happen before you ever sin. One of them is you stop being led by the Spirit. All right? You grieve the Spirit. You quench the Spirit. You also take off the Lord Jesus Christ. You start making provision for the flesh with regard to its lust. You do things that you know are preparatory to other things. And the only reason you're doing them is because you want to do those other things. So you're taking the steps necessary to do those other things. And step one here is taking off the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And so this is written in such a way that we can view this as a preventative measure, as a step you can take. By putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are, as a consequence then, making no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. See if that makes a certain amount of sense. So put them on. Put them on. That's a conscious choice that you make. That's a volitional choice you make. Day by day, you wake up and you say, Father, today I'm going to wear Jesus Christ. I'm going to put him on like a suit of clothes. I'm going to be led by the Spirit. I'm going to walk by means of the Spirit, Father, on this day. Say. And this is the proactive benefit to head, you know, you're heading it off of the past. Your sin nature, you're heading it off of the past. And you make these positive steps when you're in fellowship. You're taking advantage now because, you know, later on, I may not really have the positive volition to do these things later on. So I'm going to thwart my own carnality ahead of time. I'm going to take some positive, proactive steps right here, right now, so that later on, when my flesh wants to do some things, I'll say, ha, way ahead of you. Okay? You got to overcome some things I put into place. Different things there. All right. You know, the other day I was wearing a... Oh, this is horrible. Do I confess this? I was wearing a shirt that says pastor. All right? And you've seen it. It was the shirt that I wore at the baptism ceremony down at Barton Springs. All right? And I don't wear it often, but occasionally I'm wearing it. And I was wearing it the other day. And I'm in traffic, and this guy cuts me off. Now, I mean, part of me wanted to yell at him and make a scene and whatever. Then I got to thinking, you know, that's not going to look good, you know? That could be a photographer, or that could be the newspaper. Or, I mean, that's just, Satan likes those kind of stories of some moron in a temper tantrum on film, and his shirt says pastor. What kind of testimony is that? See, anyway, and then, so I chickened out, and I didn't, but I don't think I'm going to get rewarded for that at the judgment seat of Christ, because I don't know that it was for right reasons, that it was really, is it really gold, silver, and precious stones, or was it just kind of the embarrassment factor of shame? And so, anyway, it's haunted me now for in these recent days, thinking, you know, if I was really smart, I'd wear that shirt 7 days a week. You know, at least for a couple years or long enough to where I wouldn't need it, okay? At a certain point, if I, you know, maybe I just need seven of those shirts and just wear them over and over and over again, keep myself out of trouble. But the verse is saying that, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts, okay? That's the benefit of what you can do. Now, I think I'm going to move on. We've got two more of these. But since we have time, and since a lot of you don't get the chance to take part in the Proverbs series, hold your finger there, and it's, or not, we're not going to come back to that. Let's go to Proverbs. I want to show you this guy here in Proverbs chapter 7. In the Hebrew, he's called Pethi. Pethi is the Hebrew term for naive. Okay? We call him naive, which is another way of saying you should know better. All right? Pethi in the Hebrew. Knucklehead. Sometimes I got different names for him. And this is what wisdom is designed to do. Wisdom is designed to benefit us. Wisdom is designed when you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's that? That's wisdom. Wisdom is Jesus Christ. He is the Logos in John 1. He is the wisdom in Proverbs. And so wisdom blesses us. And the whole exhortation here, my son, keep my words, treasure my commandments within you, keep my commandments and live. Really live. Live fully. Live abundantly. Live in the glory of the Word of God. Okay? That's the life that I now live. I live by faith. And this is what David is saying here to Solomon, what Solomon is writing in the Proverbs. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call understanding your intimate friend. Now, by calling her your sister, now you're... The whole imagery here is on females, okay? Chachma is a feminine noun. Wisdom is spoken of in the feminine. We embrace wisdom in the purity of embracing your sister. Okay, And you should embrace your sister, all right? That's how you learn, as a brother to a sister, that's how you learn the aspects of femininity that will otherwise mystify you, and probably will anyway for the rest of your life. But say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. And here's what it'll do. That it may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. And there is such a protective value in this. The Word of God will protect you. Divine viewpoint will protect you. Having your eyes in the Word of God will keep you from putting your eyes on the wrong things. Keeping your eyes on the Word of God will protect you. Learning the right kind of intimacy protects you against the wrong kind of intimacy. And so there's the benefit. The Word of God will keep you from the adulteress, from the foreigner, from the strange woman, from the woman who flatters with her words. And you won't swallow the lie because you're so enriched with the truth. Now the illustration. For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, and I discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense. And this is a story that David is communicating to Solomon, and Solomon is recording in the Proverbs. And this is a much better story than the last time David was up on his roof checking things out, looking around and seeing stuff. But he's looking out his window. He's in fellowship. He has divine viewpoint to have discernment of what he's looking at. And he sees Pethy, the naive. He sees this young man lacking sense. And passing through the street near her corner. Who's her? Okay, what's her corner? Well, you know, her. Okay, you know who her is, she is, right? Her corner. It's a part of town he shouldn't be in. And it says he takes the way to her house. Okay, again, you know who her, who she is. Okay, we don't actually see her until verse 10. This woman that comes to meet him dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. And the verses that follow are pretty sad, all right? The way that she seizes him, and it's like, you know, shooting fish in a barrel. It's not hard. It's not tough, all right? This knucklehead is just ready to be victimized, and he's victimizing himself long before she ever shows up. But notice, passing through the street near her corner. Why is he going that way? He takes the way to her house. He didn't have to go that way, but that's the way he's choosing to go. And so this is like the opposite of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the flesh with regard to his lusts. This is the opposite of that. This is putting on the flesh, putting on the old man, taking off the new man, putting on the old man, and then making all kinds of provision for the flesh, taking steps to feed that carnality. So he's in the wrong part of town. He's at the corner. He's at the way to her house. Notice, in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. He went by that place four different times. He kept walking by, kept walking by, kept walking by four times in the twilight, but she's not there. Okay? And that's the grace of God rescuing this knucklehead, giving him a chance to confess, giving him a chance to get back in fellowship, get back home, get where he belongs. He goes back a second time in the evening. Okay? She's not there. Another grace opportunity. Another confession opportunity. Get where you belong, young man. In the middle of the night. Oh, my goodness. You know how lady's out now? Now he's got some explaining to do. Okay? She's still not there. Then the fourth time. And you think, yeah, well, how many times is the grace of God going to give him a second chance, third chance, fourth chance? All right? God's long-suffering, but God also honors our volition. See? Fourth time, behold, a woman comes to meet him. Oh, wow. What a coincidence. Funny meeting you here, right? Wow. I was in the neighborhood, happened to be passing by. No. Yeah, four times you happened to be passing by. So she comes out to meet him, dressed as a harlot, cunning of heart, and all these things. Where's she been this whole time anyway? Well, she's not stable. She's boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. There is nothing but instability and chaos that surrounds her. Now in the streets, now in the square, she lurks by every corner. There is just no stability with this woman. And in fact, she's been on the prowl herself. So she seizes him and kisses him with a brazen face. She says to him, "Hey, spend the night with me. This is going to be fun." And verse 18, I mean, the whole thing, you can read through this, but I've come out to meet you in verse 15. You're like, you're special or something? Oh, this is great. I came out here just to meet you. It's all about you. It's not about you. This kid is the next victim on the list, and there have been many before him. There's many more after him. Okay? That's the kind of the conclusion in verse 26. Many are the victims she has cast down. Numerous are all her slain. All right? There were many, many before you. There's going to be many, many more after you. But she acts like it's all about him. Oh, I came out to meet you, to seek your presence. I've spread my couch with coverings, with linens. Oh, and it looks great. It smells great. This is going to be fun. I've sprinkled my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Okay? Honestly, guys don't care about any of that stuff. But all right, great. It smells nice. Okay? Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. Okay? Yeah, that gets his interest. For my husband is not at home. We can't even get caught. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. All at the full moon, he will come home. Okay? So with her many persuasions, she entices him. And it didn't really take that many. That's the sadness of it. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly. And well, how suddenly is it? Right? Is it really suddenly? Yeah, it's suddenly after these other 19 steps have already gone by. That's the whole point. Let's stop it early. Let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make provision for the flesh with regard to his lust. But to him it seems sudden, okay? Until an arrow pierces through his liver. Oh, didn't know that was going to happen. Yeah, you did. You should have. Doctrine would have told you that. There's always consequences. See, and when you read through all of her seduction and all of her lies and all of Satan's lies, this is true for every sin Satan ever talks you into. It doesn't have to be a sex sin. It could be any sin. All right? And what the devil will always do, what your own carnality will always do, it will start to list all the reasons why you want to do it and convince you that there's no reason not to. You won't get caught. There's no problem with it. Everybody's doing it anyway, and it'll be fun. And it won't cost you anything. It doesn't hurt. All right? And there's never any consequences if you're listening to the lie. But there's always consequences when you know the truth. So, anyway, just pay attention there to verses 8 and 9, passing through the street near her corner, taking the way to her house. Four different flybys in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, in the darkness, and you realize this kid could have used Romans 13. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lust. Get in fellowship, stay in fellowship, get positive doctrine, get occupied with Christ. Be so occupied with Christ, it's like you're dressed with him, that you are wearing Jesus. See. And there you have it. Well, that's another benefit. See, what are these benefits? What is it we're forsaking? If you submit to circumcision, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. That is a loaded statement. What are all these benefits? And once you start listing them, you start listing benefit after benefit after benefit after benefit after benefit, and you realize that's a huge price to pay for plunging into legalism, for abandoning grace. It's a horrible price to pay. All right, what's another benefit? Here's another benefit. How about the benefit of a divine viewpoint perspective? Forsaking grace also forsakes the benefit of divine viewpoint perspective. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. All right, I'm glad the Lord brought us there tonight. That was a good... We had very few questions, so we had more time to take a side trip to Proverbs 7. I'm glad the Lord did that. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's a third benefit. I'm only giving you four tonight. You can list more and more and more and keep listing these benefits. And I tried to limit this to just simply, not the eternal benefits. I get the fact that I'm baptized in Christ, I have a spiritual gift, I have eternal life. These are just the practical, experiential, daily benefits of being in Christ. Okay? Christ lives in me. I get to wear Him as a suit of clothing. And I get a divine viewpoint perspective. I get to walk by faith and not by sight. Look at that. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. I can't do that if I'm departing from grace, if I'm severed from Christ. If Christ is no benefit to me, this is a benefit of Christ to me, is walking by faith, not by sight. Back up a little bit and you'll see what this context is. This context is not being wrapped up over life and death issues, of not being all dismayed at things of this life, because I know there's something better that's coming. It says in verse 1, we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Believers in grace, believers for whom Christ is benefiting, have the benefit of divine viewpoint perspective. And we can look at matters of physical life versus eternal life, and for us, there's no comparison. Oh, this is just this life. See? And this is what gives us stability. When we learn that there's liver cancer we didn't know about, and it's stage 4, and the doctors can't treat it, and we're not much longer on this earth. All right. Well, if I'm an unbeliever, something like that's going to be horrendous. But even if I'm a believer, if I'm not in grace, if I'm not occupied with Christ, if I'm not a disciple of the Word of God, if I don't have this divine viewpoint perspective, then just because I'm saved, you think I'm going to handle that any better than an unbeliever is going to handle that? Carnal believers are just as worldly minded as unbelievers. A carnal believer is going to be unstable just like an unbeliever. It's this benefit of Christ that gives us this perspective, whereby we can say to live as Christ, but to die as gain. In order to say that, you got to first say to live as Christ. So if you forsake that benefit, then you've lost this entire perspective. So if this earthly tent is torn down, this the physical body in which we live is just a tent. It was never designed to be permanent. And it's going to collapse sooner or later. The good news is that when we relocate out of this tent, what God's got waiting for us is so much better, made without hands. A house made without hands, all right? Eternal in the heavens. That's a treasure right there, I tell you. There's only one thing in heaven made by man, right? All right. Indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. When you stop to think about it, this physical body is a burden, okay? And we groan. While we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, verse 4, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. It's kind of an interesting thing. While we're in this body, we're waiting to really have the fullness of life in the next body. I also think that there's that sin nature that doesn't want to die. That sin nature knows that when it goes into the dirt, it's done. Because it doesn't go to heaven when we go to heaven. Now, He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us a spirit as a pledge. I wonder sometimes, do caterpillars ever get depressed? Does a caterpillar ever pout or, well, I already said that animals don't rebel against the plan of God, but, you know, I mean, just think about it. How ludicrous would it be for a caterpillar to really look forward to those butterfly years and think, I don't want to do that, right? I just want to stay crawling around in the dirt, fuzzy and ugly and slow, you know. I don't want to be pretty and colorful and fly around in the wind, or, you know, I mean, just imagine. Now, that's a terrible illustration, but imagine, in my thinking anyway, butterflies are way more cool than caterpillars. They're prettier, they fly, you know, it just seems like, it just seems like a better life all the way around, okay? Maybe I'm wrong. Discuss it with me after class if you want to take the other view, all right? But think about this life compared to the next. The body that will be conformed to the glory of Jesus Christ compared to this body, this Adamic fallen body that's groaning and waiting to return to the dust, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. And so he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. The whole design is that we bear the image of the earthly, and what we have to look forward to then is the image of the heavenly. We're bearing now physically the image of the first Adam, but thank God we get to step into the image of that second Adam when we're absent from the body and face to face with Jesus Christ. What a glory that's going to be. So therefore, being always of good courage, always of good courage. You know, that doctor came in and my mom knew what that doctor was going to tell her before he even said it. Because it was the nurse beforehand was dodging the whole thing and not telling my mom anything and just saying, well, when the doctor's going to tell you. For like 45 minutes, they just kept stalling and not telling mom the news. And then, you know, of course it was 3 a.m, whatever time it was. Then the doctor finally made it in and finally had the bad news. Okay, well, it's not bad news. It's only bad news if this life is all there is, right? And so the doctor breaks the news, and my mom just smiled. Said, I knew that's what you were going to say. You know, what that other person didn't want to say. All right. So being always of good courage, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. You know, while we're still on this earth, we're just in these rented quarters. We're still in this tent. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. That's where we belong. That's what we're designed for. That's what we're prepared for. We're saved unto good works, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that includes the good work of stepping out of mortality and into immortality, of crossing from time into eternity. So therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Our daily ambition is to say, all right, this could be the day I'm going home. I want to be found faithful when that trumpet sounds or when He calls. In any event, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay? Because there's no do-overs. There's one life. The deeds you've done in the body. When you leave your body, then you go and you answer for what you did. The accountability comes. It's given unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. That's why it's so urgent, because we've only got one shot. There's only one at bat, right? And we answer for it when we get there. So therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade man. This whole doctrine ought to be persuasive. The whole chapter, the concept ought to be very persuasive. But this is the divine viewpoint perspective that takes temporal life and eternal life, takes bios and zoe, takes the tent and the palace, puts all of these things in a contrast, and you stop to look at it and you go, wow, the things of earth grow strangely dim. Okay? As the psalmist or as the hymn writer said. And that's unfortunate. See, or I mean, that's the way it's designed. What's unfortunate is when you forsake this benefit, when you fall from grace, when you plunge back to legalism. Because under aspects of legalism, you lose all eternal perspective. You lose all of the benefits of contrasting the eternal with the temporal, and you get completely saturated once again in the temporal. You get completely saturated, and the things of earth grow unstrangely sharp in focus again. You're all back to the comparison. You're all back to looking at the next guy. You're all back about comparing to the next guy and looking down your long, snooty, legalistic nose about how bad they are and how good you are and all the great things you're doing. It's just a horrible thing. All right. This, by the way, is the chapter I was thinking of earlier when we were talking about the living for yourself. Okay? In verse 14, it says, "The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died." Okay? Understand the unlimited atonement, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He died for everybody. One died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live, notice that there? Because they who live, in verse 15, is a smaller subset of he died for all in verse 14. Right? The unlimited atonement doesn't mean everybody gets saved. It means anybody can get saved. It means that he died for all. It means that there was no one for whom he did not die, no one for whom their sins cannot be forgiven. He died for all, therefore all died. He died for all so that they who live. That's a smaller group. That's a different subject. But notice, they who live might no longer live the way they used to. Because now that you really live, now you can live the right way for the first time ever. They might no longer live for themselves. That's how they used to live. If you don't have Christ, you're just living for yourself. But if you do have Christ, now the life that you live is Christ in you. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who died for me and gave himself for me. So we have here in 2 Corinthians 5:15, we got the follow-up to Galatians 2:20. So that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. This is the perspective we're supposed to have. And we should have this about ourselves. We should have this about one another. We should have this for everybody. We should recognize no one anymore according to the flesh. That's verse 16. From now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. No one. All those earthly things, forget it. We now have saints in Christ, seated at the right hand of Jesus Christ, even as we're seated at the right hand of Jesus Christ. And that's the only issue. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Boy, this is exciting. What's the fourth benefit? Forsaking grace also forsakes the benefit of effective fellowship. Forsaking grace also forsakes the benefit of effective fellowship. Legalists have no fellowship. Do you know that? Legalists have no fellowship whatsoever. They can go to the same potlucks, they can eat the same food, they can talk about the same politics, but they don't have fellowship because fellowship's with the Father and with the Son. How do you have fellowship if you've fallen from grace and you're plunged into legalism? The Father and Son don't fellowship with that. Philemon, verse 6. So 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Just kind of tucked in there in between Titus and Hebrews. Usually I tell people, aim for Hebrews and back up a book. Okay? Because Hebrews is a great big book. It's easy to find Hebrews. But aim for Hebrews and then back up a book. And you find the chapter before Hebrews chapter 1 is this little one-chapter book called Philemon. I've got to teach Philemon now in 45 seconds before the end of the hour. That's amazing. All right. I'll illustrate more on Sunday. But notice, Philemon verse 6 says that the fellowship of your faith may become effective, working, functional, through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. So that benefit, that list of benefits, put that entire list right here in this one verse. Every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. What are the good things that are in you for Christ's sake? What are the benefits for being in Christ? Everything we've been reading tonight, all these verses we're looking at tonight, every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. And those good things that are in you for Christ's sake, Christ living in us, clothing ourselves with Christ, the divine viewpoint perspective, everything else that's a benefit for us in Christ, that's what makes our fellowship effective. Through the epinosis of this, the full knowledge of this, sharing in this, fellowshipping in this with one another. All right, well, I'm out of time. We'll pick up on this Sunday morning. I want to get right back to Philemon Sunday morning because there's much more to say about this on Sunday morning. So, Lord willing, rapture pending, this is where we'll get back to. Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for the good things that are in us for Christ's sake, the benefit that we have. Obviously, there's an eternal benefit. I'm not going to go to hell when I die. I have eternal life. But beyond the eternal benefit is the daily, experiential, temporal benefit. Right here, right now, repeatedly throughout the day, I can put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lust. That's a practical benefit. Right here, right now, day after day, moment by moment. Father, I can. I have all these other benefits. I have Christ living in me. I have a divine viewpoint perspective. I'm introduced into grace, into this grace in which I stand. There's so many benefits today. And the thought that I can throw all those benefits away by abandoning grace and entering into a legalism competition. Father, there's no competition. I don't even want to play those games. All I want to do is walk by grace and enjoy the benefits that come by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So, Father, explain these things to us. Make it real. Open our eyes to how we live this. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.